Well, last week, Brother John introduced us to our new sermon series on the book of Philippians, the series that is called Separate but Connected. And in his message, he shared with you about some of the things that happened to Paul while he was in the city of Ephesus. If you remember, the first person that was saved in the continent of Europe was in that, I said Ephesus, didn't I? I meant Philippi. In fact, I think I put Ephesus in my notes. I did. Anyway, the first person that was ever saved in the city of Philippi or on the continent of Europe was a woman named Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman. She and her whole household were saved and then baptized. And then Paul's next encounter in Philippi was a slave girl who was demon-possessed. And do you remember what she kept crying out to Paul as she saw him walking through? Do you remember that? She said that these men were servants of the Most High God. You remember? And then she said to him, who proclaim the way of salvation. And so, while this was true, Paul, that was not Paul's preferred method of sharing the gospel with the Macedonians. And so after several days of this, Paul became quite annoyed and finally just cast the demon out of this young woman. And so she lost her ability to do fortune telling, which is what she did as the slave of her owners. And so as a result, Paul and Silas were thrown in prison because they took away these men's ability to make money with this girl. And I think we all remember what happened next. Paul and Silas are sitting in jail and in the innermost portion of the prison, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the time was about midnight, and the earth shook and opened all of their shackles and all of the prison doors. And then Paul stopped the jailer from committing suicide. And, you know, you were like, well, why would he do that? Well, you know, it was his responsibility to take care of the prisoners. And if they got away, it was going to be his life. And he would much rather take his own life than endure the punishment and the cruelty that would be brought on him as a result. So he was about to take his life, and Paul stopped him and said, don't. There's no cause for concern. We're all here. And so the next thing we know, Paul is witnessing to that man and his whole family as well. So Paul's experiences in Philippi were memorable, to say the least. Well, today, we're going to take a few minutes as we look at this next section of the book of Philippians. We're going to take a few minutes during our message this morning to look at the time in which Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. You see, we find more information about this in Acts chapter 28. And if you were to read that passage, you would discover that Paul is writing this letter almost certainly from the city of Rome, where he is in prison. But as we will soon see, the ministry of preaching the gospel could not be contained with his incarceration. No, God used his imprisonment to advance the gospel even further. Further than it could have gone before, because the gospel is unstoppable. And so that's the thought that we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at Philippians chapter 1. We will be reading verses 12 through 18 today. Philippians 1, and if you're accustomed to using the YouVersion Bible notes, I noticed that I had forgotten to put a QR code in the slides, but you can find that QR code in your bulletin, or you can just go to the YouVersion Bible app, go to events, and you can find it there. So, Philippians chapter 1, read along with me as I read this passage, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, Paul says, I rejoice." So this morning we're going to look at the effect of Paul's imprisonment on the gospel, on his preaching, and the response of people. And the first point we want to look at today is the unintended effect of Paul's imprisonment. You see, he says in verse 12, "I want you to know this really wasn't a bad thing. In fact, God is using this to help advance the gospel." Paul's imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. The unintended effect of Paul's imprisonment was that all of the imperial guard that was tasked with guarding Paul had now heard the truth about Jesus Christ and the good news that he is offering salvation to them all. In Acts chapter 28 that I mentioned earlier, verse 30 tells us that this time of imprisonment was very much like a house arrest. The Bible says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So even though Paul resided in his own rented house, he was guarded by this imperial guard, these soldiers all the time. In fact, the custom was that the prisoner would be chained to that guard. So it's likely that Paul had a different guard chained to him every day for 2 years. Talk about a captive audience. Isn't that awesome? You see, he would have never had the opportunity to be able to talk to all of those people had he not been chained to them 24/7. And probably there were, multiple people every day. I don't know how long their shifts were. Hopefully not much more than 8 hours. So if he had 3 a day for 2 years, you do the math. We're looking at, couple of thousand men potentially that heard the gospel because of this. Now, most likely this imperial guard, which the Greek word here is praetoria, referred to the praetorian guards. Now, in ancient Rome, this prestigious military unit is described by history.com as equal parts secret service, special forces, and urban administrators. Now, that's quite a combination, isn't it? Secret Service, Special Forces, and Urban Administrators. But that's how they function. In fact, this group began as the bodyguards of the Roman emperor, but by the time of Paul's imprisonment, the Praetoria was one of the most influential groups in the Roman Empire. During the reign of Emperor Tiberius, which is the time in which Paul was imprisoned, this group of imperial guards would have been about 12,000 men. There were there were 12 cohorts at that time. A cohort was led by 10 centurions, and those 10 centurions each oversaw 100 men. So approximately 12,000 men. And it says that it has become known, verse 13, throughout the whole imperial guard. Can you imagine that? Paul said that the gospel of Jesus Christ was known by all of these Praetorian guards, all 12,000 of them. You know, sometimes we question why things happen. And Paul could have very easily questioned, why, God, have you placed me in prison? Why am I dealing with this? But folks, there are no accidents with God. Instead of Paul's ministry being curtailed because of his bondage, it was being advanced. The men that Paul was witnessing to all knew the truth of the gospel. And folks, these men were not men who would you that you would describe as describe as an ideal candidate for the gospel. They were definitely not ideal candidates for the gospel. You know, there are some people, I mean, let's be honest here. There are some people that when they walk in the door of the church, you think, oh, I wish they would join our church. And then there are some people that when they walk in the church, you say, where's my purse and my cell phone? Because you want to secure it. These Praetorian guards were not the most upstanding citizens in the Roman Empire. In fact, history reveals that these were men with very few scruples. This group became an important factor in plots to usurp the emperor's position. In fact, they killed Emperor Gaius, which is also known as Caligula. They killed that emperor, murdered him, because Caligula had humiliated some of the Praetorian guards publicly. And so they said, okay, you're gone. Now, in all fairness, ancient historians referred to Caligula as a monster. He was a terrible, terrible man. But these Praetorian guards had no qualms about going and butchering this emperor. And then after Emperor Gaius had died, then they took large bribes from the new emperor, Claudius, to ensure that they had a good relationship with Claudius. So what we have here was a group of violent, murderous butchers who had loyalty not to their country, but only for themselves. Again, they were not what you would call ideal candidates with whom to share the gospel. But yet, they were the people that God placed in Paul's life. So I want to ask you this morning, I want you to think about your current situation today. Who are you around? Who are you chained to on a daily basis, if you will? Because that's what happened with Paul. He had that captive audience there that he was able to talk to. There are people in your life that you interact with on a daily basis, whether that's at home or whether that's at work or school. Maybe it's referring to your extended family. It might be a relationship that you have with your neighbors. During this pandemic, I have noticed that my neighbors and I talk a whole lot more than we ever did before. And maybe it's because they haven't been able to go anywhere else and talk to anyone else. And it's been great. Who are those people in your life that you encounter on a daily basis? Who do you find yourself together with that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? You may not be chained together, but God has put you into their lives as a witness of your salvation. I mean, think about it, y'all. Wouldn't it be amazing if your school turned to Christ because you faithfully shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with your friends? Wouldn't it be amazing if your workplace turned to Christ because you were a witness of Him to your coworkers? Wouldn't it be amazing if your whole neighborhood turned to Christ because you were a witness of Him? That's what Paul did. He was a witness of Christ. It may have been an unintended effect, or maybe that was Paul's plan all along. I don't know. But it seems to us that imprisonment would be a bad thing for Paul. And yet he said, no, don't think about me as, you know, someone who's got it bad, because my imprisonment has helped to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want us to think about this morning is the side effect of Paul's imprisonment. The side effect of Paul's imprisonment and his preaching. Philippians 1:14, it says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Well, Paul was well known in Rome. He was well known because he was a prisoner. However, he was not necessarily known as a criminal, nor was he known as a lawbreaker, but Paul was known for being a prisoner in chains for Jesus Christ. And so, in an effort to silence the truth, the authorities had incarcerated the one who spoke it, but their plan did not work. It backfired because the gospel continued to advance not only throughout the palace guards, but throughout the whole city of Rome. The Praetorian Guards were not the only ones who were with Paul. In fact, if you notice back in Acts 28, verse 30, it said that he welcomed all who came to him. You see, all in Rome who came in contact with Paul heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was under house arrest. He was chained to one of these Praetorian Guards 24/7, but he could have people come over and visit him. And everyone who came, he welcomed them, and they all heard about Jesus Christ. The result was that they became confident in the Lord. And then it says, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. All these people, whether they were non-believers or believers, but came to Paul. And those believers that came to him and heard what he was doing and saw him witnessing to the guards and to anyone else that came into his home, all of them were encouraged by the way that Paul responded to this imprisonment. You see, folks, Paul had every right from a human point of view to grumble and complain about his circumstances that he found himself in. And you know, I think most of us would have grumbled and complained. I mean, think about what Paul had gone through at the, you know, what we find at the end of the book of Acts. He had survived a shipwreck on his way to Rome, and then when he arrived in the city of Rome, then he was chained to a mercenary in a house that he was responsible to pay the bills for and was not allowed to leave. Does that sound familiar? He had Oh, and by the way, and he did this for 2 years, at least. That's what we find in Acts 28. Folks, when the pandemic began and we were all quarantined into our homes, how many of us grumbled and complained about our circumstances? And folks, it's only been 6 months since this all began. And for that matter, most of us are out and about, and life is, in a form or fashion, has returned very much to normal. So I wonder this morning, what has your attitude been like these past several months? Have you had the same attitude as Paul? Have you seen this time as an opportunity given to us by the Lord to accomplish His purposes in a way that we would never have been able to accomplish otherwise? I think that's what God wants us to see. He wants us to see this opportunity as that, an opportunity. Have you seen it that way, or have you continually complained about how bad you've got it? Folks, our attitude and actions in the face of difficulty or unfair circumstances will be a greater witness for Christ than we can ever imagine. The way we respond to a situation, when the whole world's going crazy, if we can keep our heads about ourselves and have a positive outlook on life, what kind of impact will that have on the people that we come in contact with? That was the side effect of Paul's imprisonment and preaching. The last thing I want us to look at this morning is the diverse effect of Paul's preaching ministry. In verses 15 through 18, we find here that there are two types of people who were emboldened by the effectiveness of Paul's preaching while in chains. There was the group that was very sincere about what they were doing, and then there was the group that was filled with selfish ambition. The sincere group preached and was defending the gospel out of a heart of love and goodwill. And by the way, where it says that he was... Let's see. Yes, in verse 16 it says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." This is the original language Greek word apologia, which is how the word we get our apologetics from. It was a defense of the gospel. He was explaining to people from a logical, a biblical point of view, why Jesus Christ was the answer for their lives. And so these people that were emboldened by Paul, they also stood up and defended the gospel out of a heart of love and goodwill. But that other group, the selfish group, was preaching the gospel for other reasons. They were doing it either for self-promotion or just to stir up trouble for Paul. That's what we find here in the scripture. It says the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me, Paul said. They thought that they could cause me problems if they continued to preach the gospel, because the more that the gospel impacted the city, then the more the Romans would hate Paul and make things harder on him. It appears, however, that both groups that were preaching, whether those who were preaching out of sincerity or those that were preaching out of selfish ambition, both of them were preaching accurately the truth of God's word. Just their motivation differed from one another. And so notice that Paul did not condemn those whose motivation was malicious and mean-spirited. In verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that," he said, "I rejoice." Now this word pretense here can be defined as an alleged reason or a pretended cause. So in other words, Paul is saying, even if those guys are just pretending to believe in Christ so that they can stir up trouble for me, he said, I don't care, because the gospel of Christ is still being preached. Whether it's an alleged reason or a pretended cause, there are some people who preach Christ for reasons other than his glory and the salvation of mankind. I don't understand why a person would do this. In fact, we were talking about this, at our community group meeting this past Wednesday night. We were talking about why in the world would anyone go into the ministry if they did not have a calling? people do have ulterior motives for joining the ministry. I know in times past, let's say 25 years ago, 30 years ago, when you moved into a new town and you were starting a business, it was culturally expected that you would join one of the big churches, whether that was the big Baptist church or the big Methodist church or the big Catholic church or whatever, because that's the only way you could get your business to succeed. There are a lot of people who join churches, not because of their faith in Jesus Christ, but just because it was the culturally appropriate thing to do. Paul said, whatever their reasons, if they're preaching the gospel, that's all that matters. And in that, I will rejoice. So I ask you today, does that mean that the motives of our heart do not matter? Absolutely not. Our motivation absolutely matters. The Bible's clear that God cares deeply about the condition of a person's heart. 1 Samuel 16 is the first thing that comes to my mind, where it says that the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God cares what's in our heart. God cares if we're faking it. God cares if we have ulterior motives behind what we're doing for him or why we're here. God cares. But I think we can learn something here from Paul in this situation. And I think what we can learn from Paul in this is that it is God's place to judge the motivation of the hearts of men. Not my place and not yours. It's God's place to judge the motivation of the hearts of men. There may be some people who are serving the Lord with ulterior motives, but folks, that is not my concern, because we don't know their hearts, therefore we cannot judge their motivations. So how should we evaluate people who are serving? Well, we evaluate them and judge them by the way that they teach. Is it true in accordance with God's word? Are they serving in accordance with God's word? We have a responsibility to hold one another accountable in that area, but I cannot judge your heart. Only you and God know what's in your heart. So three things that we find here in this passage dealing with Paul's imprisonment and his teaching and preaching ministry. We see an unintended effect, a side effect, and a diverse effect. And so as I bring this all to a close this morning, I want to ask you again, who are you doing life with right now? Think about those people, whoever that may be. It may be a very small group. It may be a much larger group. Who do you have contact with on a daily basis? Your coworkers, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your schoolmates. Now, think about this. As we deal with this pandemic, as we're dealing with all the disruptions to our life, as we're dealing with the inability to get out and do things like we've always done or like we want to do, how has your attitude been? How's your attitude? In the next chapter of this book, we're going to see more about this, and we'll have an opportunity to dive deep into this passage. But in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, Paul addresses this issue about their attitudes. He said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." By the way, you'll be happy to know that I read this verse in Matt and Kirsten's wedding Friday evening. It got a laugh. I don't know if Matt and Kirsten heard it or not, but do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing. Is that true of us today? I know I'm guilty. I know that I struggle. And, you know, when things don't go just the way I want them to, I know that I grumble. I know that I complain. God's Word tells us, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And it goes on and says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Would you say that's an accurate descriptor of our culture today? A crooked and twisted generation. Right is no longer right. Wrong is no longer wrong. Truth is no longer absolute. All of these things are true in our generation today. And it says that we need to do all things without grumbling or disputing so that we can be blameless, that we can be innocent, children of God. And I love what it says at the end of that verse. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Among who? It says, among those people who are in this twisted and crooked generation. Those are the people among whom we are to shine as lights in the world. It goes on and says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. You see, Paul said, it does not matter how much I suffer. It does not matter how much I go through. I will do everything I need to do, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering. If my life is emptied, if I am offered up sacrificially, he said, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, he added, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. How's our attitude this morning? Because our attitude and the actions that follow that attitude will be the greatest witness of Jesus Christ and His impact on our life. When faced with adversity of any kind, it is imperative that we maintain a positive outlook and a godly perspective on our situation. Did you hear that? A godly perspective on our situation. What that means is that we need to allow things that are temporary to be of temporary value, and take things that are eternal and place the priority on the eternal in our lives. That's a godly perspective. And this will enable us to be used by Him to advance the gospel. Because, folks, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is truly unstoppable so long as we don't get in the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time together and opportunity to study Your word this morning. And so, Father, as we move forward today and we think about these things, Lord, help it to impact our lives as we move forward this week, as we live our lives this week. Father, help us to have that godly perspective. Help us to have that right attitude and the actions that should follow. Help us to do those things in order to be those lights shining for You in this twisted and crooked generation. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.